firmly believe that you're here, that you see me, that you hear. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask you for pardon of my sins and grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Mother Immaculate, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.
With your permission, most sovereign Lord, in the Blessed Eucharist. Here we are with Jesus on this recollection, and we are considering the mission of the Christian, first in the home, second in the world at large. So now we are looking outwards, family, where we learn everything. The core, the first place where the faith is transmitted. In the first centuries, they used to talk about the Domus Ecclesia, the church of the home, because there is where they celebrated everything. There were no churches, and so on. But now we look at the world at large, and it's important, and it's come up, you know, if you think, for example, of last Sunday. Last Sunday, my papers in order. If you remember the readings of last Sunday, there were a lot about vocation. There was Isaiah, and the book of Isaiah, where the Lord says, "You are my servant. Before I formed you in the womb, I thought of you. I chose you to be light of the world." And then there was the psalm, "Here I am, Lord. I come to do your will," which is a classic sentence from the Psalms, which we use today as well, or tomorrow. And then there's a very beautiful, there was that second reading of St. Paul, where the beginning of the letter to the Corinthians. Now, St. Paul starts his letters very often the same way. Most of the letters start in the same way. Not the same words, but he always says, "Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, or chosen to be an apostle, or sent to you." An apostle means a messenger, somebody who is sent. And in a sense, it's something which applies to every one of us. And it's good to think of our Lord and consider how our Lord goes about things. If you turn to the Gospel of John, and John tells us, he's been again all in the liturgy recently, and John tells us about how he met Jesus. He was with John the Baptist, and our Lord was passing by, and John the Baptist said, "There is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And two of his disciples heard him, and they went behind Jesus. Andrew and John. And our Lord turns round. Let me read it to you, because it's very beautiful. "The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked, and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What do you seek?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?'" They don't answer the question, but I suspect, I'm not very good at ancient languages, not even at modern languages. I'm not good at languages, full stop. But I imagine that there is some Semitic way of turn of phrase, rather than answering the question, they say, "Where do you live?" A clear statement that we want to be with you. And our Lord didn't say, "What are you looking for? What do you want?" Like, if, you know, go away, leave me alone. But is inviting. What can I do for you? That's how I imagine our Lord. And that short dialogue, and they went and they stayed with him that day. And St. John, who writes this many years later, because they say the Gospel of John might have even been written in the year 90. So, you know, you think, wow, that's, you know, perhaps 50 years after this event took place. But St. John, when he's writing, he says, come and see. Our Lord who invites them. They came and saw where he was staying and stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. It's very beautiful to think that man, an old man, 50 years later, but he remembers the time of the day, the exact time of the day. Probably he remembered the exact place where he first met our Lord, and he went. And our Lord is very inviting, and our Lord invites people. And it's good to think of how Jesus relates to the people, the many events that the Gospels narrate. Andrew, John, then comes Simon, Nathanael, Philip, and also other people who were not disciples. Our Lord had time for everybody. And some were sinners. Recently I was reading the passage which comes up, the Samaritan. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Samaritans and Jews, they is worse than Manchester United supporters and Liverpool supporters. They don't even talk to each other because the Jews look at the Samaritan as heretics, scam, out. And so the woman is saying, why are you talking to me? Get lost. More or less, in modern language, it will be something like that. The woman is saying, leave me alone. But our Lord has time for everyone. And I love it because, you see, this is the same Jesus who had told his apostles when he sent them, don't go to the pagan cities, go to the sons of Israel. So he forbade them to go to the Samaritans, to Tyre and Sidon and the pagan cities, which there were plenty in Galilee because it was mixed area. But then when the woman comes, our Lord can't resist. Our Lord had time for her. And so there are so many examples where we see that Jesus had a heart like that. Last Saturday, the vocation of Levi. He goes into Capernaum, and there in the square, there's Levi collecting taxes at the bench with his mates, probably. And our Lord says, come on, come with me. And Levi gets up and follows him, St. Matthew. But I was pondering it in my mind, and how St. Peter, he must have rolled his eyes thinking, not him. Okay. But our Lord wanted him. And our Lord doesn't make distinctions. Nicodemus, a chief, a member of parliament, a Pharisee, he goes at night to see Jesus. And you think, why does he go at night? Because he's a chicken. He's too attached to his own reputation, my job, what the others are going to say if they see me. And our Lord doesn't tell him, get lost, come back tomorrow, and I'm going to bed. No, our Lord had time for him. And there's something there very beautiful about how Jesus had friends, how Jesus had time for people, how Jesus took an interest, whether it was the widow in Nain who is coming out of the town with his dead son for a burial. Nobody said anything to our Lord, but our Lord saw her and felt pity. Or the woman of Samaria, or the Syrophoenician from Tyre and Sidon, a widow that goes shouting behind them. And even the apostles are saying, send her away, because she's become a pain in the neck. And our Lord puts her to the test. Or the centurion in Capernaum that our Lord prays because that man had more faith that he had found in Israel. Or Zacchaeus, who was at the top of a tree. None of them were a model of virtue. I mean, the Samaritan woman is into her sixth marriage, right? Not a model of virtue. And the tax collector, well, you know, I mean, they had to make a profit, yes, but they had a reputation, and so on. Many examples, okay? Jesus had time for everyone. Jesus had friends, real friends, like Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And this is what I wanted to consider, you see, the mission of the Christian. Think friendship. And friendship is something which is a human treasure. Whether you are a Christian, a Muslim, or nothing, doesn't matter. Friendship is a human treasure. We all treasure friendship. And a person who doesn't have friends, he's not human. Something is gone wrong. We might say, okay, occasionally you come across people who say, oh, I have no friends. But it's not true. Everybody has people around them. So friendship is something very special. And for us who are in the middle of the world, leading ordinary lives, Jesus wants us to have lots of friends, because it's through that friendship that people will learn about your faith, because they see you. And if there is a friend, they know you and you know them. And it's in that sharing, communication, friendship that people discover what is our in the faith. It's a little thing I wanted to read. Friendship is a very rich human reality, a form of reciprocal love between two people that is built on mutual knowledge and communication. Charity raises the human capacity to love to the supernatural level, and therefore friendship as well. Friendship is one of the noblest and highest human sentiments, which divine grace purifies and transfigures. That's Pope Benedict XVI. And Jesus Christ wants to use your friendship with your friends so that you bring them closer. And in the first instance, what we need is to be good friends. Nothing else. If you are a good friend, you will care for them. They will know you and you will know them. They will see you pray. They will realize that you go to church, that you pray, that you say your rosary, whatever it is. It's not a question of going with a rosary in the hand, but sooner or later they are going to find out. Because they are your friends, and they go home and you're having a cup of tea with them, and there's my rosary on the table, and I have a little picture of Our Lady. You know, the other day somebody was telling me at Zoom meeting, you know, everything is still with Zoom meetings in many places, and he sees that in the back of the room of the other person, there's a little cross. And he commented, oh, you're a Christian. Is that from your dad? Because his dad had passed away a year before, you see, was a student. He says, that's right, it's from my father. And there he has his little cross from his dad. And, you're a Catholic? No, yes, yes. You get to know others, and that's very important. Friendship. It's good to think about the human virtues that go to make friends, that help us to have friends. There are many. But, you know, you put your mind, this is at the human level. Then comes grace. Then comes our Lord asking us, you have to have friends. But from a human level, a person who is cheerful is more likely to have friends. If it looks like vinegar phrase, Pope Francis used that expression, then you are not going to make a lot of friends. A person who's optimistic, as opposed to a wet blanket, that you think, oh no, all right? Kindness. Kindness opens doors, opens hearts. Being polite, listening to others, being aware of the needs of others. That's a bit more difficult because sometimes we don't notice. There's certainly some people who notice everything, but other people just don't notice. It's like, a bit like pictures. Some people notice pictures in the wall. Other people can go into a house in and out and they didn't realize the pictures on the wall. You take a picture out and they don't notice. I think I told you, perhaps last year, I went to visit my siblings and it came to my knowledge that one of my sisters, I have three, was saying, oh, Michael is coming tomorrow, we better straighten all the pictures on the wall. And I didn't realize, but yeah, when I look at the picture, if it's not straight, just put it straight. I wasn't aware of it until my sister said, anyway. But there are things that help. Politeness, you know, please, thank you. Not to be cold. Sometimes we can be too much like mind my own business. But we have to take an interest on others. Reject shyness. There is a certain natural shyness. When I was in London, it was very common. You know, you go to the underground and everybody's minding his own business, except if they are from abroad. And sometimes you hear them talking very loudly. And, you know, sometimes I laugh because, you know, I can pick up the Italian and I can pick up the Spanish. And then they think nobody understands them. And I thought, oh, gosh, it's embarrassing. The things they are saying, sometimes it's embarrassing. Should I tell them? It's too late. Anyway, but the Englishman is there with his book. Doesn't want to look at anybody else. So typical. And sometimes it's good to take an interest. Anyway, these are little stereotypes because I do remember many years ago when I came to Manchester, I had a job in Manchester. I started working there before I was a priest. There I was with my suit at the bus stop, and a man comes, looks at me, says, cool, I got married with a suit just like that. And he started talking to me, and I thought, is this England or am I somewhere else? It's England. Sometimes we need to overcome our shyness, but take an interest in the people around you, friends, neighbors, colleagues. Sometimes you have to give the first step. You think of perhaps the person next door, they've moved house, new person comes. Go and ring the doorbell. Hello, I live next door. If you need something, you know, pleased to meet you. Come and have a cup of tea. Leave them in. Yeah, but it is better if you do that. You make a friend. You make a good impression. They might turn out to be, you know, gangsters or whatever. Not very likely. Sometimes we imagine the worst. Anyway, we need to finish. But, you know, I was thinking about that. Jesus wants you and me to have lots of friends. Because when you have friends, people know, people learn. There are so many stories, some I've told you on other occasions, of people who, I don't know if they will ever become Christian, but, you know, because of friendship. I do remember, it came to my mind a couple of days ago. When I was in London, I was in a residence, big residence, 90-something rooms. So you had people from all sorts of countries. And I remember there was one, every year there will be a few, not many, but a few, which we call them room fillers, because they were just filling the room, but they didn't take part in any of the activities. They paid their fees, they were okay, but not interested in the rest. I remember there was a Pakistani fellow doing a PhD or something. Quiet fellow, room filler. Didn't really seem to take any interest in anything. He was just very focused on his studies. But at the end of the year, he surprised me. He surprised me, you know, right at the end of the year, he said, I'm very grateful for Netherholt, the name of the residence, because I had been in England for 2 years before doing my PhD, and I had a very negative view of this country. And now I come here and I discover nice people, normal people. I thought, well, that's something very good. I never realized the impact it had on him, the things we normally did, nothing special. But the guy was going back to his country thinking, I've discovered a different England. And I've come across a number of times people like that, who perhaps, you know, they are Muslim or whatever, but now they know what is a Catholic. If only that, now they know what is a Catholic. And I like to think about it, now we are in the octave of Christian unity. And sometimes you think, okay, how can I help? Well, say a prayer, be cheerful, give example, take an interest on others. You know, what they come from, what's the background, what are their ideas? Don't just cross them out. Oh, he's Protestant. Oh, he's Methodist. No, I'm not interested. Oh, he's Presbyterian. Oh, Presbyterians, they're a bit touchy. My mother was Presbyterian. Good people. But sometimes we have our own prejudices. Be open, you know. People are good. If you treat them with affection, they will respond. And Jesus counts on that, because with that, he can use us and bring people to understand what is the faith, discover what is the faith that perhaps nobody has ever told them. No, they had no idea. Let's finish asking Our Lady, Mother, help us to be disciples. The Pope Francis has told us many times, missionary discipleship, and words of that ilk. But conscious that we have a mission, we have to be in the middle of the world, and if people don't realize I am a Christian, then what am I doing? And it's not about wearing a badge or a big cross on my neck. No, it's the way I live, the way I treat others, the charity, the smile. Let's ask Our Lady to help us to live like that, so that people come to God when they see us. We now continue. After the benediction, I'll be again in the confessional.
My guardian angel, intercede for me.